We're still dealing with the home.
We're going to read you really a parable. It's called a parable, which means a window through which to see truth, but yet apply it today as we finish or deal with continuation where we left off last Sunday night on the home and discipline and discipline our children. And talking about that, I'll recap and get up to it, and then we'll go on from there, all right? But Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11 to verse number 24. I pray the Lord will speak to our hearts and just help us tonight. I've seen in this and something that's needed right in this part we're in tonight. And it seems like in last Sunday night when we got through, you'd say, well, he's done with that point. Well, we want to go just a little bit further at that point, that last point we was on. And I won't get any further. I don't think I need to give any more than just this one point if it lasts 10 minutes and or an hour and a half. Amen. Somebody said, I don't believe it'll last 10 minutes. Well, what I'm saying is I believe this point's all I need to deal with tonight and let it soak in because there's a need for it. If it's not now, there will be a need for it. And I pray we'll take heed to it. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11. I may have said 14 a while ago, did I? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we read tonight. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divideth unto them his living, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hard servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hard servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They begin to be merry. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to see the truth and apply this parable, this story that's given by the Lord. Apply it to our hearts tonight and in our area we're in the home and dealing with this particular instance situation at hand concerning discipline. Help us to be sensitive to you. We'll thank you. Just let no one quench your spirit. You give an invitation. May each person respond to your invitation and we'll praise you for what's done. I want to say I love you. Save, reach down and save someone. It'd be a good day for somebody to be saved. Reach down and save someone if it please you, and I know you're willing. I pray you'd help someone to respond to that last bit of light they need and be entered into the kingdom of God and complete in you, and we'll thank you for what you do. I want to say I love you. Now help me to uplift you, stand on the promise you draw. Lord, I pray that your will might be done and not ours, and we'll thank you, praise you, and give you glory for all that is done, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And for His glory, we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. In dealing with the home, we've started out. This is really the sixth message. I guess last five Sunday nights we've been on the home. I'll have this series complete and one of these days and probably put them out on the table or even have them in all together as just a rubber banded together, at least as a group or something like that, after you pick up what you want and what you don't have. But I'll probably keep this out and substitute it for the last home. We've had one home out there already, which is a lot of this is in there, but yet there's more to this time than there was last time. And so I pray the Lord just use them to help us and challenge us. Now the home, it's the target of the devil. We know that. The devil wants to destroy, for so goes the home, so goes the nations, so goes the home, so goes the church. And it's a real battle today, having a home. A lot of people can have a house, and they call it a home, and somebody drive down the road and say, my, look at that beautiful home. No, they're looking at a house. You can have a multi million-dollar house and still not have a home in that thing, amen, because of the units involved, the husband, the wife, and the relationship they have. It constitutes a home. You can have a shack on the other side of the railroad track where you can throw a cat out, as the expression is, out to cracks in the floor, or snow come in when it snows or whatnot, and still have one of the most beautiful homes in that kind of a house, if you please. Because it's not the building. It's just like the church is not the building. The church is the people, and the home constitutes the people, constitutes that home. So we've looked at, first of all, the organization of the home. It's established by the Maker, it's entered by matrimony, and it ends in the mortuary. Also, we looked at the order of the home. We said that God has a divine order, and any time we get out of order, our homes should not be classified Christian, because there is a chain of command. God said God's a head of the Son, and He met His responsibility to His sons. He also said the Son is the head of man, and Jesus met His responsibility to those that He's head over. And man is the head of the woman, and parents, in essence, are head of the children. And therefore, they're to be in submission up the chain of command. And when we get out of order in those areas, we've got problems, we've got chaos. And we're in a mess, and it should not be classified Christian home, because it's not really a Christian home. We looked at the opposition of the home and said, of course, Satan has got a lot of ammunition out to destroy it. They're subtle attacks to get bit by bit the home and destroy it. Then we begin looking at the obligation of the home. We talked about the parents' obligation to the children. That they're head of the children, and therefore the children have a responsibility in the as far as the order of the home to obey the parents and to honor their father and their mother. We know that's the primary aims as far as the order. It's what they're responsible to do. But parents have an awesome responsibility in training up those children. The Bible says that, in other words, we're obligated, and we said they're obligated in three areas. First of all, there's an obligation and a responsibility of the parents to the children, and there's a development. We're responsible for their development physically. If we don't feed them right and provide for them the right kind of food, then it lies on us. And it could be determined child abuse if we didn't do so. You understand, when men deprive food of someone, whenever they got it, you understand what I'm saying, child abuse. And we're responsible for their mental development. Not the teachers at school, not the public school system, not the Christian school system, but mamas and daddies, it's our responsibility. Those other things that's been used along with that we use in the lives of our children are just something to reinforce what our responsibility calls for. But we're responsible for their mental development. We're responsible for their spiritual development. Don't let your Sunday school teacher be the first one to teach them a verse of Scripture. You teach it to your children. Don't be let the Sunday school teacher or the preacher be the first one to tell them about Jesus. You tell them about Jesus. You teach them the songs. You teach them those things. You say, but they're just children. They don't know what they're doing. I understand that, but Timothy was made wise unto salvation by the Scripture that his mother and grandmother put in him when he was a little boy. So there's a responsibility in the area of development, in the area of the physical, mental, and spiritual. We said last week there's also responsible in the area of direction. We're obligated to our children not only in the area of development, but in the area of direction. And we said, in other words, we aim our children at a goal. Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. If we're going to train up a child or aim that child at a goal in life, it should be one that's God's goal, not my goal or not the world's goal. Too many times we aim our children off over here in left field or right field somewhere, and then we expect them to turn whenever the time comes. We put them in every kind of beauty pageants and whatnot, and where they expose the nakedness of the flesh. I don't care whether they're little or whether they're old. You ought not to put them in, amen, because that's world. It's not anything godly about that, amen. You're teaching them to build up pride and vanity, as Ecclesiastes talked about, and vain, and it ought not to be. I said, don't teach your kids nothing wrong playing ball, but that ought not to be the goal, to be a ball player and desecrate the Lord's day, amen. I used to say, but they can make a good living. I don't care. You don't need to make a living in doing things that desecrate the Lord's day. That's rough, isn't it? And now that happens a lot of years, not only in ball, amen? But the thing about it is, we don't need to aim them off in left field or right field and expect them to hit the target. He says train them up. That means from cradle all the way up in the direction they should go. Touch the pattern of that child. In other words, give them the right things and direct them and guide them and guard them all the days of their life. I want to inject something here. There's some places you don't need your children to stay all night. Amen? I believe that. I mean, you say, but I don't want to offend nobody. I tell you what, you'd be better off to offend somebody than you would to let them get the hold of something they don't need. I keep them at home. You say, but oh, I could send them somewhere. Sometimes you start, you don't know where to draw the line. You don't know what they get into when they get out two or three together. Think back. We're not that old. You know what I'm saying, amen? I remember, I tell you, I've told this before, but I don't mind telling it again. I would to God that there was one day of my life that I could go back and wasn't with the people that I was with one day. I was with my granddad. But my granddad, I wanted to be with somebody else, and I was exposed to some things that like to blow my mind. I didn't even know what was going on at 14 years old. I grew up in the backside of nowhere. I mean, all I knew to do was work. I mean, we lived so far back, if we'd have got the Grand Ole Opry, we wouldn't have got it to Monday morning. You get to thinking that while then, amen. We lived far back. I mean, whenever somebody come up our road, we knew they was either lost or coming to our house. But the thing about it, I didn't know. Get done this job, we'll go to town on Saturday. Didn't think about that. I'm glad. Would the God that had more of the farming influence today on children today out in the country, pulling suckers off of tomatoes or something like that, or doing something else. I didn't say off of tobacco. I did that, and I knew that I ought to be sin as hard a work as it was. Amen? I'll get that in. Amen? But they ought to be doing something, have a hoe handle. We got John up there the other day and tried to get a hoe handle in his hand, you know, and pull up dirt. Now, he didn't do such a good job, but yeah, I realized back, my wife and I both, when we was that age, we had to hoe from one end of the road to the other, scrape that tobacco, scrape that cotton, she did. And if you broke the hoe handle, it didn't matter, you had another one. And if you broke it, you probably got the rest of the pieces used on you for breaking it. Huh? Well, I'm just saying that thank God for that kind of lifestyle. But one day caused me more heartaches, and I was exposed to some pictures and some things that would to God I'd never seen. You don't need your kids to go off in that kind of thing. Keep them at home. You say, well, they'll grow up to be an old fuddy-duddy. Well, praise God for fuddy-duddies. Amen? Amen? I mean, you say, but I listen, it's some of your grandmas and grandpas and some of your kinfolks and sisters and brothers and kinfolks and cousins. You don't need them to stay with. Amen. Unless you're with them right and watching them close, and then you better watch them real close. Amen. I'm just trying to help you. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I mean, don't expose them to some of those things that because you're responsible for direction. He says, touch the child's palate when he's young in the cradle and guide him all the way. And he says, even while he's growing old, he will not depart from that. That's what the Scripture says, really. In other words, somebody said, and I know I preached this here in 1980. I don't know whether y'all remember this or not, but on Sunday night, I think it was, I preached on the home. I preached on the organization of the home and the order of the home and the obligation of the home and the opportunity of the home. And I said, and after we get done that, we'll go home. Y'all don't remember that, I don't guess. But I said, now, at that time, that was 17 years ago. And I said, now, some of you will probably say, well, you can talk about that and say your children are not grown up yet. I looked back at my notes to see what was there. I made a statement. I said, you can say that, in other words, you can say that now because your children, I'm saying what you'd say to me, your children are young. They're not grown yet. They're not teenagers yet. You don't have that problem with them yet. But I made this statement. I don't know whether you remember it or not. But I said, let me say this. If they grow up and they don't turn out like they ought to turn out right, don't you say God's word's wrong. You say Edgar Lee Pascal failed. Now, y'all may not remember that, but I said that statement strong in 1980. I think it was in March of 1980. On Sunday night. I really believe it was. I'm not for sure about that, but somewhere along that. And what I'm saying is, I have failed, even though I'm thankful for what God's allowed me to have in my children. They rise up and call us blessed. Amen. And what I'm saying is, but there's still some failing on my part. And I'll be the first to confess it. Amen? Because he said we're responsible to direct our children. And if we don't direct them, mark it down, they're sure not going to go that way. Because their nature's to go right or left. Amen? Their nature's not to do right. You've got to teach them right. And that's instruction, and that takes some time. It takes some definite restrictions. It takes some definite requirements. It takes some definite responsibilities. We're living in a generation, children don't grow up with any responsibility. I pray every day, basically, about my grandchildren. God, help them to have a work ethic, help them to grow up so with some character and meet some responsibility and have some responsibility. Because if they got that, I believe God will work in their lives and can work in their lives, because they'll be submissive to the authoritative figure in their lives if they've got that. Direction. You're responsible. Now, I said the parents are not only obligated to children in development and in direction, but thirdly, they're obligated to children in discipline. And this doesn't mean just whipping. Amen? There's more involved than just whipping in discipline. You realize, we said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That means in the discipline and the training. There's got to be some instruction along with the whipping, if you please. Even discipline's got more than just whipping involved in it. And the Proverbs is full of Scripture and it's plain about many things to do and not to do and how to discipline your children. I read some of them and explained some of them. I just want to read them again. Some of you wasn't here and need to hear that. He said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That means early, often, and quickly. And means you whip them promptly when's necessary, in other words. He said, if you love them, you do. You say, "I love my child too much to whip them." No, you love yourself too much if you won't whip your children, because you don't want to suffer the pain as you whip them. And there is pain involved in it. But he said, if you really love them, you'll discipline them, because if you don't, they're going to grow up to be infidels and into hell. He also said in Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 18, "Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." When's there hope? I'm telling you, it's a lot of times before people even start trying to discipline in this day and time. Why, a lot of 60-year-olds tell mom and daddy where to get off and what to do. Oh, I'd love to get hold of myself for just a little while. You understand what I'm saying? Because the fact is, he said, "Chasten him while there's hope." You better begin to instruct that child and correct that child and discipline that child at an early age. Even before he's a year old, you can start on it. Amen. You better start from the womb. I'm talking about when he's bringing home, you better start. Somebody said what you do is bring him home and give him about 14 licks just for good principle to start out. Well, that's not really right. But what I'm saying is, you better start disciplining that child whenever he comes home, he or she comes home. Amen. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15, he said, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." You can say that is in every child. "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." He said the rod, something in the hand of love that's used on those children to drive that foolishness out of the heart of the child. Now, most of us are old and we still got enough foolishness in it. We thought it all got drove out, but it didn't. Amen. Proverbs 23:13, he said, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." You hear that? "Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Now, he said, don't spare for his crying. He'll act like he's going to die. But he said, that's just there to get you to slack off. But he said, don't spare for that, because he said, if you really beat him with a rod, which means to hit lightly at times, but also severely at times, whatever's necessary for the punishment, that they may come to a point that they'll submit to authority, so that when God speaks to their heart, they'll submit to him and be saved. And they'll not die and go to hell. You can turn that thing right around. If you don't do it, he's liable to die and go to hell, is what he's saying. Moms and dads, you've got an awesome responsibility. They're in your hands. You're a type of God. That's all the God they know. They may talk about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. They can't even comprehend an abstract God at that age. And you're the one. You're the type of God in their lives. No wonder we've got a wrong concept of what God's like sometimes in our life, because of what we grew up with. But anyway, he all goes on to say in Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Said, just leave him alone, don't do anything to him, and he'll bring you to shame. He'll cause you shame, and he or she will. Proverbs 29:17, he said, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, and he shall give delight unto thy soul." Verse 29:18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." So he said, you need a vision about that direction, where you're sending your child, and correct your son, and he'll give you rest. He'll be a delight unto your soul. But if you don't do it, he'll bring you to shame. And then I also looked up another verse that I knew was in there. And all this HEW outfit today, they say, don't thank them. You're liable to bruise them. Sure you are. I used to be black and blue. I mean, have you ever seen peach tree tea? Have you ever seen? And I do believe my mama one time hooked me with a rose bush.
I felt like it. I still believe she did, but she says she didn't. But I tell you what, one of them little old keen switches will put you in the dancing business real quick, amen? Across the legs, bare legs, amen? I mean, we used to have on those old tough blue jeans. Mama wasn't going to wear out blue jeans. Levi's would have got sued. She pulled them down. And I was a young boy. We live in the country, too, by the way, amen? But she'd take that little old keen switch, and I tell you what, it'd leave stripes across your legs, anything else it hit. You know what I'm saying? That was Mama. Daddy used the belt, and it just left the white. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 30, the blueness of the womb cleanseth away evil. So do stripes, the inward part of the belly. He says, you're going to do some bruises. There's going to be some bruises. You say, oh, you can't bruise them. Well, you can't hardly touch them without being bruised. You understand? But God made a place. Said, use a rod. And use that rod in that hand of love. And then we went on and talked about where and how and why to discipline. We said, where do I discipline? What's your place? You can't discipline out in public anymore. I mean, you understand? Used to, you could jerk them up and do something with them in public, but you don't need to for the sake of the child, especially now. You get carried to court and the child taken away from you. I'm telling you, one time they said there's a child in the bank, said that he was well behaved, really, as far as being under the authority of guidance of his mother, and they were sitting there talking to this man in the bank. She was sitting there, and the child was wiggling here and wiggling there, so she backhanded the child on the leg and said, set still. And the child obeyed, set still. But some nosy busybody walking by who had the reporter, and they came to their house and almost took that child away because there's a bruise on that leg. Listen, I've got a little grandboy. He's bruised black and blue right now, and it's not from whipping either. My, have you ever seen him fall? Well, they fall all the time, amen? So you're in trouble. They're going to get bruised, and they may bruise from you, but what I'm saying is, hey, don't the blueness of the wound, he said, cleanse away evil. Where do you do it? What's your place? Where do I discipline? What's your place? How do I discipline? What's your passion? I said last week. Don't do it in anger. Now, I didn't say I always practice this, amen? We was talking about this. Audrey, she got back. She listened to the tape. So we went over some of this, I think, last night. And she said, asked Lucy, did she ever discipline anger? And Lucy said she probably never did do it unless she was angry. And that's a whole lot like we grew up. You understand? I'm just trying to be honest. I'm not telling you we practice this, but I'm saying this is the ideal situation. What's your passion? Settle down and get hold to yourself before you get hold to your children. Explain the offense, what they've done, and tell them what God said. And me as being in the hand of God is required to discipline you. And then after you discipline them, lay down that rod, take those arms, and love them back to yourself. And then when they tell you they love you, it's that kind of a situation. You've got some victory in your life. Amen? And I'm telling you the ideal situation. Did you do it? No, I didn't always do it. But I know whenever I did practice it, it paid off. I didn't practice no whole lot, all right, because you jerk a knot in you and do it, you know? But still, we need, how do I discipline? What's your passion? Where do I discipline? What's the place? Why do I discipline? What's your purpose? Are you doing it because you're embarrassed? They get away with it at home, but you go out in public somewhere, you do it because you've been embarrassed. And the child said, I don't understand that. I can get by with it at home. It's because mom and daddy's embarrassed, and they're taking their frustration out on you. That's not the right purpose. I mean, what's your purpose? You realize something? The purpose of correction should be two things. It should be punitive and corrective. Now, you can have the punishment without correction, and you really hadn't disciplined the child properly. You need the correction involved, and therefore it's for the child's good and for God's glory. And listen, let me say this, and this is kind of where I got to last week. You'll either break your children's will or they'll break your heart. Now, I'm going a little further with this discipline, and we'll get up to the more grown upper ones, all right? See, most of the time you think about the cradle, where you start direction. I'm talking about we need to discipline them, and we're responsible in that area of development and direction and discipline. But folks, let me say this, what do you do, and talking about discipline older children, when they come to an age that they don't think they're able to be whipped? Now, some of them think it a whole lot too quick, and they're still able to be whipped. Amen. My mama used to tell me, she said, I want you to know, I used to measure with her, you know. And I didn't have to be too tall to be higher and higher. My mama always tell me when she was whipping me, every time she'd whip me, she'd say, I want to tell you one thing. If I have to climb up on a chair
to whip you, I'm going to whip you.
As long as I, in other words, as long as you disobey me, I'm going to whip you. And she had me believing that. Till I was 25, I expected to be whipped, you know. You understand what I'm saying?
Now, maybe I wasn't as afraid of my mom as I ought to be in. You understand?
But what do you do? How do you deal with the children after they become 18, 19, 20, and 21 and get married? They're still your children.
Now, there's times you say, I'd love to whip them after they're married.
I understand that. But how do you deal with this area of discipline, your children, whenever they really, what we would say, they get to rebellious stage and they begin to rebel against parents. And it's, listen, when they begin to rebel against parents as teenagers, it ceases to be a parent-child relationship involved. It's really a God-child relationship. And that gets you to the point to where you're going to have to turn them over to God and let God bring them in. And it's going to take some time. Amen? You see what I'm saying? I know that doesn't leave you out in your responsibility, but there comes a point whenever it's too far. They're too old to whip, especially when they get married. 25 and 30 years old, they need whipping sometimes. I understand that. I've told mine I'll do it, but, you know. I know one time Milburn was over here, and Laurie was expecting John at the time. We didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. But I had some kin folks up here for Thanksgiving, and they had one of these little pigtails, you know, down the back. One of the nephews did. I leaned up beside of Milburn, my son-in-law now. Now, I had him in Christian school, you know what I mean? It was a little different. I whipped him a few times whenever he was about the fourth grade on up. But at any rate, I leaned over to Milburn, and I said, Milburn, if you have a boy, and you let him grow something like that, I will whip you then. I guess he believed me. Amen. This is what he said. He said, if I let it grow like that, I need to be whipped. Yeah. Amen. Well, now, I couldn't have done it, you understand, but I'd have sure loved to. You know what I mean? And, of course, that's my son-in-law. You say, could you do that? Well, I don't know. But what do you do with your own children, though, when they get to that age and they're rebellious? And in other words, and what do you do?
Well, you know what some do. I tell you what some do. First of all, they want to blame themselves for their rebellion. And no doubt, we can say guilty. Have all of us fulfilled Proverbs 22:6 100%? No way. That verse says you train them up the way they should go, and even while they're growing old, they won't depart. Somebody said, well, I trained my kids right, but they're out in sin. They'll come back. Don't count on it. That's not what the verse said. Don't use that verse for it. Amen. You may pray them back in, and they may come back. But it wasn't that verse. He said, you train them up, and even while they're growing old, they won't depart. But our problem is, we have failed. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. All of us, in a sense, somewhere have failed in an area. But if your children out there, the first thing a lot of parents want to do is blame themselves for the child's rebellion. But let me say this. We ought to be willing to accept any responsibility where we have failed. We ought to say guilty. Yep. Because you see, we need to admit where it's our fault. And don't try to justify our position. I know of some preachers that said because their kids have went out and done some things they shouldn't have done and gotten off in sin, if you please. And the preacher stand up and justify, said, I raised them right. It's not my fault. Well, I've got news for them. I know for a fact, one incident, they let them play volleyball as girls with these little skin-tight outfits that runs way up with the thighs are showing. Not my fault. Oh. This is not legalism, by the way. Amen. You let them dress wrong and go out there and participate in those things. You've not fulfilled Proverbs 22:6, and some blame lies at your door. Don't try to justify that. Sure, we're guilty. What you need to say is, I did wrong there. I shouldn't have let my child do that. Maybe you need to apologize to them for doing it. They may not understand that, but maybe you need to apologize to them for where you failed in those. Take the blame where you are at blame for that rebellion, but don't try to get yourself and put yourself down to the extent that you just can't really amount to anything. Get honest. Accept it where you failed in your responsibility, but we ought not to spend hours belittling ourselves and picking apart our past life, trying to find some reason, if you please, of why this has happened. Our child, just get honest and say, I failed there. I failed there. I know he's got a choice. I know he's got a will in a sense. He made the wrong choice.
He'll suffer the consequences. Yes, it's my fault. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Child, forgive me. I didn't do right. I didn't train you in direction. I didn't meet my obligation in development. I didn't meet my obligation in discipline. And I guess every one of us could go to our children and say, guilty, 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 forgive me. Can you do that? Would you do that? I'll be first to say, missed it. Missed it in some areas. But don't let the devil use that to get you down to the point to where you can't go on for God. Go on. In other words, I'm talking about, we don't need to spend all that time. You can't go back and undo what's been done. In other words, but you say, preacher, what do I do when my children are like that? And well, first of all, you take the blame. As I said, I wish there's a quick, easy way out. But there's not. You say, what do I do? Well, I've got about 6 or 7 or 8. I don't know how many things. What do I do if my children are rebellious and they're too old for me to take to the whipping post? They're married or they're what, and they're still rebellious towards what they know I stand for. Some marry in that rebellion. Did you know that? Some of the reason they leave home is because they're rebelling against mom and dad and want to get married and get out from under their roof. How do you handle it? What do I do in that case? Well, one thing, as I've already said, you take the blame for where you were wrong. Admit that. Get honest about that. And confess it. But the next thing is, learn to respect that child that he or she's growing up. And when I say he, I'm talking about girls too. He's growing up and developing, in essence, a will of his own. I remember one time talking to Milburn. Milburn was moving. They were moving from one house to another. And I don't know whether it was right for them to move or not. And we was talking about it. I didn't know whether Donna, but I told Milburn, I remember very well where we was at driving down the road hauling some stuff over to the other house. I said, Milburn, I want to tell you this. I said, you're going to make some choices and things that may not be right. I have made them myself. But I said, let me tell you, I'm going to stay with you. Makes no difference whether you're right or whether you're wrong. I'm going to stay with you because and I'm not going to get on, even though sometimes maybe some of the choices they make, I'd say, oh, I'd love to get hold of them. But you see, I made those things. I made my own choices. I had my own will. I made my own mistakes, plenty of them. No, you say, what was none of your business? Amen. Amen. We've all made them. Amen. Some of you grinning, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. I'm talking about in a lot of decisions and where to go and what to do and be like that little boy. A lot of the problems, we all like that little boy kept eating those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches at school. Y'all remember that story? Some of you don't. Better tell it again. That little boy carried those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to school every day. That's all he had to eat was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And he'd fuss and complain about those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And finally, one day the teacher said, Johnny, why in the world don't you get your mama to make you some kind of other sandwiches? And he said, I have you know I made those sandwiches. Amen. Now, that's the story. A lot of us are eating our own peanut butter and jelly sandwiches of choices and decisions that we've made. And they were wrong. I got my hand up. Amen. I got my hand up. You see what I'm saying? You say, but that's a sign of failure. No, no. Faith. Listen, when at first you don't succeed, try again. Don't stay down and blame yourself. And those. We're all cut off the old flesh. Yeah, don't justify your actions. Take the blame for it, but recognize these children, when they get to that age, they're developing a will of their own. They're going their own way. And the only way they're ever going to learn something is to find out for themselves that they've made the wrong choice and the wrong decision. What do I do? Number one is take your blame. If you're responsible, take your blame. Number two, learn that they have a will of their own. Well, let me say this. Children can go to church every Sunday, and they can dress right every Sunday, and still be as rebellious and stubborn as the devil down inside. I'm talking about, and you not even know it, Mom and Dad, if you're not careful. Amen? I sat across the table one day, or right beside of a preacher. We was eating. The preacher was holding a meeting at another church, and I was there eating after church one night. And this preacher's heart was broken. I never will forget some of the. I may not have all the wording just exactly right. But this preacher said, he said, oh, I'm so saddened over my girl. He said, my girl dated, we've taught them not to date outside the church, to date somebody in the church, and said one of the deacon's kids was, that she dated him all through her high school years. Said he's a good kid from a good family. Dressed right, short hair, I mean, this is the legalistic type church, you know what I'm saying. But boy, just toed the line, and look at him, he's an ideal child. And so they come to a place, they both got out of high school, they fell in love, they got married. The night they got married, on their honeymoon now, first thing he did when he got inside the door, he said, "I want to tell you one thing. I'm married, I'm out from under mom and daddy's roof, and I'm not going to church again, ever. Don't you ever ask me." Some kind of a honeymoon. Amen. And that man was brokenhearted because he thought he was preserving his daughter for somebody who had the same kind of a lifestyle he did. But he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was in church because his mom and daddy made it, but inside he's rebellious as can be. Wore short hair and done all the things that was right, but he was rebellious and said, "I'm not going back." So you can be in church and do all the right things and still be as rebellious as the devil himself inside the church. Amen? And so you say, "But preacher, what do I do?" First of all, as I've already said, take the blame wherein there's blame, and we've all got some in some area. Don't justify yourself and try to say, "Ah, it's not my fault, it's their fault." It's our fault too. Just take it. Don't remain on it and pull yourself down. But the second thing is realize that child's got a will and they're growing up and they're going to have to make some choices and decisions on their own. Third thing, learn to wait on God. Every area of our lives, you're going to have to learn to wait on God. So our problem in our McDonald's society, okay? In our McDonald's society, everybody wants to pull up and beep, beep, "You're too slow, McDonald's." And that's killing us in the area of salvation, because God's got to finish the work in somebody. And in our children, we hadn't got time. As I said this morning, everything in the house in our modern society is controlled by switches except the kids. And yet we don't have time for one another. Amen? And so as a result, we need to learn to wait on God. You see, some never really learn to pray until they've got a child that gets a little wayward. And then they begin to pray and begin to ask people to pray, or they have a child that rebels against them, you see. And now, I want to say this, when a child rebels against you, God's not losing the battle. It may seem like it is, but it's not God. God's not losing the battle. You realize something? You realize God is molding. When that happens, God uses that opportunity to mold you and make you, mamas and daddies, where He can teach you and use you to help somebody else down the road to salvage the lives of their children. You can't help somebody if you hadn't sat there. Amen? And I know I hadn't sat there exactly, but I'm getting a little experience on it right now. Amen? In some area. And the thing about it is, we realize something, that God's helping us in this area to realize that children do rebel. We understand that. That's nature to rebel. And so therefore, what do? We learn to wait on God. God's not going to run the first time you call either. How many times have you prayed? He said, "I prayed my child and they're still rebelling." God's not going to run first time you call. You realize something, you're going to have to go through a period of time. You'll hurt, you'll cry, you'll miss sleep, you'll miss meals, you'll get gray hair, you'll go through a lot of things and wonder why, and the brethren don't have the answer. They tell you they do, but they don't. Amen? I mean, you'll talk to God and He won't talk back to you. And in other words, you're going to go through a period of time when only God can work in their lives. And you've got to learn to wait on God. What do I do if I've got a rebellious child? First of all, take the blame if it lies on you, and where it does lie on you, then there's enough of it. Don't justify yourself. Secondly, second thing was to learn they've got a will of their own. Thirdly, is learn to wait on God. Number four, recognize the real root cause of rebellion. You say, what's the root cause of rebellion? Now, in our society today, they take the prodigal son, and as I read today, and say, "Oh, he's backslidden on the Lord." No, in context, he's picturing a lost man. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Amen? You realize something today? Too many Baptists say, "Well, they're saved when they're about 8, 9, 10 years old, and they're just out in sin. They'll come back." Listen, they've been out very, very long, and God hasn't dealt with them. They're not saved. You've got to recognize the real root problem and learn to pray for them for what they need. Don't say, "Lord, if they're lost, save them." Say, "Lord, oh God, your word said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that a man can't practice naturally sin and be saved." And they're in sin and they've been there too long. You say, "How long's too long?" Probably tonight or two. Well, you'll get what I point after a while. God won't let you stay out there for no 2 or 3, 4 months. Amen? I mean, if you're His, and what you need to do is to pray, God save my boy, God save my girl. Oh, Lord, if he's lost, save him. Maybe he just admit it. You say, but they hadn't said they're lost. I don't mean tell them that. Don't tell them that, but you need to pray, God save them, because you may be the intercessor that will be the one that touches God's heart that will cause him to reach down and deal with an unusual way with that boy or girl. You need to recognize the real root cause of that. In fact, the business of the Bible said in John 20:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and God's Spirit will not lead people into rebellion. Oh, they may bought, but they'll get back right in. They won't. In fact, the business of the Son won't get down until God's going to deal with them. Amen. The Bible also says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, he says there that the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In other words, if that child's saved, love shed abroad in our heart. Love is opposite of rebellion. Amen. Now, I want to say that's the same for a teenager if they're saved as it is for an adult. God doesn't make any difference between the saints. Amen. Therefore, you need to pray for them to be saved. Don't need to tell them they're not saved or that they're lost. Let the Lord do that. But you need to intercede for them. You need to recognize the real root cause of their rebellion. Number 5. Is that right? Stay right with God yourself. What do I do? Take the blame. I'm talking about wherein it lies. Learn they've got a will, to respect their will and let them make their own choices, and find out that won't. They got to find out, just like you did sometimes in some things, that what won't work, so they find out what will. But number 3 was to learn to wait on God. Number 4 was to recognize the real root cause, and number 5 is to stay right with God yourself. Because if you want to help your children, you can't stay wrong with God and expect to help them. Some people, whenever their children get out of church, they get out of church. Well, if they get out of church, it tells me what's wrong with them. So you're judging. No, I'm just taking the book. He says, you can't commit, you can't practice sin naturally. You say, well, I believe a man drinks, he's in trouble. I believe a man goes out and commits adultery, that would apply to him. That's true. But hey, listen, robbing God of a tithe and not attending church is sin, and continuous acting sin is evidence of no salvation in a person. You got it? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help us. So therefore, if it causes you to get out of church, then you need to get saved. But what I'm saying, stay right with God. If you want to help your child, stay right with God. Stay in church. Number 6, stay sweet but firm. Stay sweet but firm. You can't drive them at 18, 20 years old, 22 years old. You can't drive them. You're going to have to lead them if you please. But you see, they have to be willing to make their own move toward God, but you can still lay down the rules at home. Huh? Somebody said, well, if they're in my house, I'll compromise. No, no. Stay sweet, but stay firm. Don't give in to them at home, because if you do, you're just going to help facilitate their rebellion. Keep your rules right at home. You stay under my house and eat, put your feet under my table, you're going to abide my rules. You're going to wear this kind of clothing? I'm not talking about mean, legalistic stuff. I'm talking about right, modest clothing. Amen. You're not going to lay around all hours of the night and lay out. I don't want to know where you are. But, Mama, I'm 18. I don't care if you're 26. If you're eating under my table, I want to know where you're at. Wow, when Audrey got off from work, I want to know where she's at. I did know where she's at. What I'm saying is, you've got to, you say, you don't trust them. You better believe I don't. I don't trust my own flesh. Do you? If you do, you got a problem. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean. You can't trust your kids with flesh turned loose in this old world. If you do, if you say you can, you got some room for renting a Belfry. Amen. Somebody said crippled too high for crutches. I'm not trying to be mean, but you can't trust your own flesh, let alone the flesh of a youth. That's why Paul said, flee youthful lust, flee fornication. Why? You can't trust your flesh. You can't handle that flesh. Amen. Y'all know I'm telling it right. Amen. But stay sweet, stay firm. As long as they're in the home, you've got some rooms they're going to abide by, you've got some time they need to be in, they still need in that area of direction, they need some restriction. And say they're going to abide by them. I'm not talking about forcing, cramming something down their throat. Now, by the way, if you hadn't done that from cradle up, you can't do it. You can't start when they're 15 years old. You're going to drive them to the far country.
But if it drives them to the far country, they're going to have to go. Because you begin to compromise, you know what's going to happen? You compromise with that older one, that next one's going to come along and be a little bit worse, and the next one be a little bit worse. You're going to have to stay sweet, but stay firm. If you want to salvage the lives together, well, had you got to, he said, but I love my child. Listen, if you love him, you'll discipline him. What's they call it? Hard, what do they call it? Tough love? You've heard the phrase they call tough love. It means I love my child too much to let them get by with some things. I heard a preacher one time, he said he was sick and in bed, and said she was aiming to leave. She said, I'm going to leave then. I'm going to go out to that party tonight or burst. He said, listen, you may be 18. I think she was 18 years old. You may be 18, but as long as you're in my house, under my roof, eating under my table, you'll do what I say. You're not going to stay out past a certain time. She said, well, I'll leave home then. He said, the hardest thing he ever said was, if that's what it takes, you'll have to do it. You're going to abide by my rule. He said, she turned, left out of that bedroom, which was carpeted. He was sick in bed. And he said, I thought she was gone. I'd already seen her with pregnant with child and having a grandchild out of wedlock. I'd seen her this and I'd seen her that. While she just went to the door, I'd seen her gone. He said, all at once, said she left that carpet, said those feet hit that linoleum hallway, and said you could hear her feet as she was stomping out mad, and then about that time they stopped. And she turned around and came back in and fell down beside the bed and said, I'm sorry, Daddy. I got to thinking about on the way out. I'd get out there, I wouldn't have anything to eat. Wouldn't have nobody to take care of me. But the thing about it, on the way out, before she ever left, her mama standing there, and this is the next point. Her mama standing there said, you can't do that. You can't do that. Listen, that's the next point. Don't let them pit you, one parent against another. If you do, you're going to raise up a rebellious outfit, sure enough. Stay together. Even if husband is wrong and too strong, wife, don't you let that child know that you think he's too strong. Say, what do? Pull the husband aside and talk to him about it. And if he's if he finds out he's too strong, then he needs to apologize and say, I was wrong. I'll lighten it here. Don't never let your children, even at a young age, get pitted one against another, because if you do, you're going to have problems. Now, the problem was, in that case, that wife said to her, and she was just fueling the fire. Oh, you can't do that. She'll leave home. He says, she'll have to. But she turned around and came back and said, I'm sorry. Now, some of them may go further than that. They may be like the prodigal son. They may go out to the far country. You say, how far is the far country? Sometimes it's on the church pew. Sometimes it's just the back bedroom of your house. That can be a far country. It's just when they just left you in their mind, and I'm not going to listen to your rules. I'll do what I want, when I want, where I want. And they're gone. Even though they're under your roof. Don't let them do it. You say, but if I put them out, what do they go? Listen, you'll never compromise and reach them. You're going to have to stay, love them, stay sweet, but stay firm, and don't let them pit one against another. Don't let them do those things in your home. It'll influence your other children. And mamas, listen, stay with that husband. Even if he's too strong, stay with him. And don't go behind his back and try to make up with him. Listen, the prodigal son, I believe from all indication, didn't say much about what the woman did, but you can analyze the situation. I believe Daddy knew exactly where that boy was. He kept up with him. He knew all about where he was at down there. And that'd get me on to the next point in a minute. I think that'd be point number 7. Well, I've already got, 8. My points is, listen, I've added 1 or 2 since I started, so my numbers is off, all right? But I've got 7 already, right? But number 8 is, don't let the door of communication be closed if they go to the far country. I believe that's number 8, right? 7 don't pit against each other, right? You say, what do you mean? I believe that daddy knew right where that boy was at down there in that hog pen. And the Bible says he would have fain filled his belly with husk. But he knew those husks didn't have any. He really didn't eat with them, you understand? It looks like he would have. But he knew it wouldn't do no good. But he was so hungry. But now, what if mama said, that's my boy. I'm going to slip him a cherry pie down there in the hog pen. I'm going to slip him steak in the hog pen. You know what? The boy would have never come to himself and came back home. And it represents salvation. Can't pit one against another. You see, the daddy knew where he's at, I believe. Mama knew where he's at because dad, no doubt, they talked about it. But never, I don't think, did she ever go down there and try to help him out down there.
Don't listen. I'm talking about to keep the doors of communication open. That would be point number 8. In other words, you realize something. If they leave as a prodigal son did, let them know that they're always welcome back into your home under your roofs. I'm not going to change. I love you, son. Love you, daughter. But you got to come back this way. You got to come back under this, because this is what God says. I'm not talking about your rules just because I say so. Give them some basis of your rules. Biblical rules. Did you know why David messed up his family so much in Amnon and Absalom? Because he just probably, if he had any rules, and didn't seem like he had a whole lot, but if he had any, he didn't give any biblical basis. But Solomon, he gives some biblical basis to him. Give some biblical basis to your children. Why you stand here, and why you practice this, and why you do that. And tell them, this is what God said. That's the reason I'm doing this, for your good and His glory, in other words. But you realize anybody can say, and by the way, I'm talking about the child, let him know he's welcome back into your home under your rules, because you see, anybody can say, if that's the way you're going to act and that's what you're going to do, I won't have anything to do with you. That's the wrong thing to do. God gave you the responsibility to teach those children and to train them up and to, in the area of the discipline, development, and direction. And if you just mark them off your list and say, I'm done with you, you've closed the door of communication, and they're headed for even greater trouble. Anybody can do that. Once you close that door of communication, you shut them out for good. When you cut off a child, you can't help him anymore. Don't wait for him to come see you. You go see him. Now, that don't mean you're compromising, but you go and let him know that Daddy still loves you and Mama still loves you. And Mama, you can go see him too, but don't try to pit him against Daddy. Don't try to pat his pocket on the side and bail him out of everything on the side, or Daddy, vice versa, whichever way it may be. In other words, keep the lines of communication open, but let him or let her hit bottom like the prodigal did. You bail them out every time they're about to hit bottom. They'll never hit bottom, and they'll never come back. Listen, I'm not saying I always practice. I guess I've already bailed some out that ought to hit bottom. You understand? And sometimes we as a church may bail some out that needs to hit bottom. You understand? But oh, listen, they must hit bottom before they ever come to themselves. And he came to himself out there in the hog pen, a Jew feeding hogs. Oh, how much of a curse he is under. You understand? And by the way, he had a lot of friends until his money run out. Well, I want to tell you, you got a jingle in your pocket, you'll have a lot around you. But when the money runs out and all of it's gone and everything, you look up, you won't even be able to, they'll all be gone. When he got to incentive himself, there wasn't anybody there to help him out. His friend, no doubt, was a bunch of them until they got in the hog pen and run out of money, and they left him like a cold turkey and tried to find somebody else. They're nothing but leeches, amen, when that's what they're after, amen. Well, help him. Don't help him to keep those leeches around. Let him hit bottom. Even if it takes jail, you'd be better off that way and be saved than it would be to have a clear record on this earth and lost and die and go to hell. I don't want to see nobody go to jail. But if that's what it took for somebody to get to the end of themselves and turn back to God and begin to seek God and get saved, it'd be worth it. Amen? If you're not careful, you can cause them to wind up and in other words, close that door of communication, and you can cut him off, and you can't help him anymore. Don't wait for him to call you. You call him or her. Don't wait for him to come to see you. You go see him. Keep the lines of communication open and let them hit bottom. Don't bail them out every time they need something. Don't bail them out and they won't hit bottom, or they won't. But when they hit bottom, like the prodigal, they'll come to themselves. Friends will be gone. Because the money's gone. Would have eat the husk, he said, if it would have thought it would fill him. But he hit bottom, and then he come back. The Bible says there. And you notice something. It wasn't the father that went begging for the son to come back home. He kept the line of communication open. That boy knew that his daddy loved him. That boy knew that mama baked good biscuits. Cooked for him. Let him know that, son, you're welcome back in my home as long as you abide by my rules. I love you, I'll stay with you, but I don't agree with what you're doing. It's sin. I'll not compromise, I'll not soften my approach in that. I'll stand against it. I don't care what happens. Let them know. I'm amazed at how many people are against some things till it happens in their family and happens to their son or their daughter, and then they change their mind. It don't matter whether it's my children or anybody else's. What God says is right. Amen. We're in a mess today across this country. You notice it wasn't the father that went begging to come home. But when the boy left, he left knowing that the gates were open, that his father loved him.
And the prodigal down there in the hog pen knew that daddy cared because the doors of communications remained open, and he knew that mama cooked. And boy, he said, I tell you, I'm hungry. I'm going to go home. He said, my servants at home's got better than what I've got. And in other words, that was, and by the way, the reason he knew that was put in him as a child. He knew mama and daddy loved him. Listen, you discipline your children. They'll know you love them. You explain to them from a basis of why you're correcting them and why you want them to grow up to be what God wants them to be. And they may rear up and rebel somewhere along the way, but I believe at the point in his life he got to the bottom because of what was put inside of him. When he got to the end of himself in that hog pen, he realized, hey, daddy still cares. Probably had seen him or knew he'd ask about him, inquired about him. Somebody probably come along and said, you won't believe it, but your daddy's been standing outside the gate every day for the last year and a half or 2 years. He'd go out there, and I've been hearing him praying and asking God to send his boy back home, but he never went after him and softened his approach. You realize, you see, and that boy knew that is there. I'm talking about grown children. I'm not talking about little children in this area. I'm talking about grown children. Be there. I'm talking about the line of communication. Be there for counsel and comfort when they ask. And be there when they fall. Let them know that you're waiting on them. Don't close the door of communication. In fact, go out of the way sometime to love them. I'm not talking about just to tell them, but show them that you love them. I'm not talking about bailing them out when they don't need bailing out. I'm just talking about show them that you love them. You say, well, my child won't do that. Well, it might not. I hope not. You say, well, my child never will do that. They're young and they won't never do that. But listen, let me say this. You don't know what your children will do. We don't fulfill Proverbs 22:6. I don't care who says they do, they don't. Jesus is the only one who kept the law to the dotting I and the crossing of the T. We're all human. And that's not a cop-out, amen? Some people use that for a cop-out. But God help us to realize we need to take the blame where it's at. But what we need to do, we need to learn. Your children may not do this, but you've got younger children. You say, that's not for me tonight. Listen, what you need to do is learn these lessons and be prepared to help them if they do rebel. And in other words, if a crisis comes in your home, how are you going to react? And you know your reaction will prove more than your actions. Your reaction will prove more than your action. Caught off guard, boy, you react sometime, and if you've had time to sit around and think about it, you react a little different. Amen? Even if you pray and pray for that prodigal, God may not change the situation. God didn't promise you'd bring him back. Somebody said, my boy, I raised him right, he'll come back. That's not the Scripture. The Scripture says, aim him and keep him aimed and train him right, and he'll never depart, even while he's growing old. So if you went off, we fail, take the blame. But what I'm saying is, God may, you, even if you pray, God may never bring that child back. But He does give grace. He'll give you grace. Preacher, what do I do when an older child rebels? First of all, we said, take the blame where it lies, wherein it lies. Don't justify yourself and accuse somebody else or the son. Just say it, guilty. Number two, learn to respect that child growing up and developing a will of his own. Number three, learn to wait on God. Number four, recognize the real root cause that he's lost and need an intercede. Number five, stay right with God yourself. Number six, stay sweet. Number seven, don't let them pit one parent against another and get your kindness and you creating problems. Number eight is keep the door of communication open. Keep the door of communication open. You shut the door, and you'll lose the opportunity to deal with that son. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about giving in or being soft or being passive. I'm talking about just keep the door of communication open. Being truthful, being sweet, being loving. Let him know that you're there. And you see, the prodigal son had gone a long way. A long way. Down in the far country, it said. But you know something he knew? That if he came home, daddy still loved him and mama would still cook for him. And that is true. Look at verse number 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, waiting for him out there. And met him over halfway. Hey, he kissed him and he stunk like hog manure. And said, put a robe on him, put a ring on him, put shoes on him. Did he deserve them? No, none of us deserve anything. But the father said, he's my son. He's been lost. But he's come back under my conditions.
I stayed true. I stood my, I kept the door of communication open. And he's come back. Well, you say, it doesn't apply to me. My children are young. And I don't have to worry about that now. Let me say this. You sung the song tonight, Lighthouse. Do you know it's better to have a lighthouse than it is to throw out a lifeline? Say, what do you mean? Those boats come into those harbors that's hard to navigate. They've got a lighthouse, or they've got lights rigged up now. Some of them not lighthouses, but lights. Where they can line those things up and steer around those reefs and enter into that harbor safely without shipwrecking. But let's just suppose the harbor didn't have a lighthouse. They try to navigate those rough waters, and they shipwreck. Men overboard! Men overboard! What do you do? Throw a life jacket out to him. Throw a life preserver out to him. Yeah. But how much better was it to have a lighthouse than to have to fool with the life preservers? Say, what do you mean? I'm saying, you saying today, well, my children's not that age yet. I don't have that problem. And you shutting the door and say, I don't have to worry about that. What I'm trying to get you to see is be a lighthouse in that children. Meet your responsibility to direct those children. Now, while there's health, be a lighthouse to them so that one day they'll automatically navigate the harbors of this world, the sinful harbors, safely without being caught and ensnared and shipwrecked. Or if they're already shipwrecked, sure, throw out the life jacket. You understand? But see, you got younger children. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm trying to get you to see it's better to have a lighthouse. Meet your responsibility. Meet your obligation as parents. Develop them. Direct them. And discipline them, in other words. Do that. Proverbs 23:6, train them up the way they should go. Aim them the right way. And train them up by life. Next example, and by if what you say, based on God's Word. And then you'll not have to worry about so much about the life jackets to your children, the life preservers. A lighthouse is better than a life preserver. You see what I'm saying? Thank God for a lighthouse. You say, I'm talking about salvation. I understand that. But let's apply it to children tonight. So tonight, take these points and say, oh, may God give me grace to take and put these into practice with law, not legalism, but law. You children just love me, I know. One of these days you will. Amen. You'll look back and say, thank God for it. Amen. But the thing about it is, moms and dads, this is some things that I've gleaned, I guess I could say, from just observing what we've been through. Fail? Yes, sir. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Guilty. Hurt. Children are hurting in some areas of their life because I failed as their daddy. I failed to train them as their daddy like they should be. I'm first to tell you, I'll take that blame. But I'm not going to sit there and let my ministry and wring my hands out day and night. No, I'm not justifying my actions, but hey, I want my life to go on and count for God. I want to be a life preserver for your kids and throw them out for your kids and my kids if need be. But oh, wouldn't God would just build some lighthouses? Family altars. Family prays together, stays together. And train them up in the way this should go, so that they're not apart. Now let me say a word to you children today, all ages. It's never right to break your daddy's heart. Daddy's Day, isn't it? Mama's Day hasn't been long ago, and let me say it's never right to break your mama's heart. Never right. But if you rebel, you're going to break your mama and daddy's heart. If they've got any kind of a consciousness toward God at all, you're going to break it. Ephesians 6:1, he says to the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, we can say it's always right to obey your parents in the Lord. That refers to when you're at home with them. Now verse 2 says, honor you thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, it's right to honor your father, it's right to honor your mother, and it's always right to honor them. Let me say this, you'll graduate from verse 1. When you get old enough to marry and get out on your own, you say, I've got my own house, I'll do what I want. Yes, and you'll have your own rules. You'll make your own mistakes. I understand that. Parents, give them room for that. Love them. Keep the line of communication open. But listen, children, you're still never graduated from verse number 2. Honor your mother and your daddy. Honor your father and honor your mother. You'll never graduate from that. That's your responsibility. That's your order. That's what you're to do. I'm trying to help us tonight. I know it's not easy. You say, I'm skipped from one side to another. Guilty. Love you. Going to stay with you. Don't agree with what you're doing. Want to keep the line of communication open. I believe that principle applies even to seekers. You know that? You know what I'm saying? Applies in that area as well. But the children's what we're talking about, the home tonight. And one of these days, it may be longer than you wish for, but keep a looking. And it just may be, I'm not saying that it will, but just may be, that God will grant you your request. And that boy, that girl come to themselves and come back and say, thank you for letting me make my own mistakes, learning what I didn't need to do. Thank you for being firm and loving. Thank you for not marking me off. Thank you for not hating me. Thank you for still continuing loving me, even though you didn't love what I did. And on they'll go. And you'll say, glory to God, victory. Hallelujah, victory. Amen. Well, I don't know what else to say. Just say God's good. Amen. Keep the line of communication open. Well, they've hurt me. Yeah, and they'll hurt you again. You hurt yours. Some way, somehow. You understand what I'm saying? But by God's grace, love them. And say, son, daughter, I don't approve of what you're doing. But I'm going to stay with you. And love you. And be firm. Mamas and daddies, stay together. Stand on that. You can have some victory in your children. Your older children, I'm talking about. This done past that age. Some of them may think they're past it and they may find out for a morning. They're not. Amen. But what I'm saying is, you come to that age and you're not going to accomplish anything with a switch. They're past that. So these are some principles what you can do by God's grace. And He will give you grace. Just stay sweet, stay loving, and stay right with Him. And claim the promise that God you work. And I'm going to keep a plan until you bring Him back home. One of these days you'll say, who's that? And you see, you don't have to be in the far country as far as distance. But you see their attitude come back. And they say, Mom and Daddy, I'm home. I'm home to stay. I'm yours. I'm sorry for hurting you. You might want to undo it all. But you can say, thanks be unto Him for His glory. And He is working. Father, help us tonight. Teach us tonight. Give us wisdom. Let no one quench your spirit. Speak to hearts. Help us to take these principles and apply them. Just apply them to our lives as a lighthouse, as a preventative, practicing the area of discipline, development, and direction, meeting our responsibility so our children can have lighthouses in our homes and not have to throw out those life rafts one day like the prodigal. But Lord, if and when one of them does travel off with rebellion, help us to keep the line of communication open. Keep on loving them and expecting you to do a work. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Help us, Lord, in these areas today to get honest with ourselves. And we'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His glory we do pray.